invite you, if you would, to take a Bible and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 8. I want to say a quick word of thanks to everybody who showed up yesterday to move things around the church. We're getting closer, you all, to getting everything where it's ultimately going to be. And so, but these are days that require a lot of effort on the part of a lot of people. And so, if you were able to be here yesterday, thanks for coming and moving stuff around the building. Again, with each session that we move a little bit less, and we're getting close to where we will eventually be. So thank you. I invite you to listen to Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain." Skip down to verse 16. "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you here are regularly frustrated by how slowly it takes you to change? If you're like me, there are seasons, there are moments where it feels like you're breaking through, and maybe this new behavior or this new mindset's finally taking root in your heart, but then that old nature seems to fight back, doesn't it? Here's kind of a silly example. Imagine if your power goes out tonight. When you walk in the different rooms of your house, what are you going to do by instinct? You're going to turn the light switch on, right? It's so deeply ingrained in who you are, you just kind of get on autopilot, and that's what you do. Or if we're trying a new eating regimen or workout plan, we may have some success for a time, but that old nature just kind of, it's so easy to slip back into that, isn't it? Alarm clock goes off, you're used to sleeping, and you think, man, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to go out? And it's increasingly going to get colder and darker. You think, oh, this feels good, right? Or you're eating this new way, and you come to church, and God bless you, we have donuts right in front of you. We're part of the problem. And you look at that, and you're like, man, that looks good. But there's this part of who we are that the more we pursue a certain way of living, the deeper it gets ingrained in who we are, and the harder it is to live in a different way. And that's certainly the case as it comes to our relationship with God. But there is a part of each of us that we want to justify ourselves by what we do. We want to get up in the morning and head out the door and think, okay, today will be different. I'm going to live into this that I know I ought to pursue. I'm going to be kind to people. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to extend grace and mercy to other people. I'm going to receive the grace and the good news of the gospel of Jesus and believe that my righteousness is totally dependent upon myself. I mean, on him and not myself. But then that little voice in our hearts oftentimes speaks to us and condemns us. And there's this idea that, no, you have to do more. You got to read your Bible more. You got to pray more. You got to give more. You got to do this and that. And these things start piling up, and we look back not to the freedom we've been given in Christ, but we look to ourselves to justify ourselves. When I was reading that passage from Exodus earlier, you have to remember that the people of God in that time, all they knew was living in slavery in Egypt. It's easy for us to read that passage and we want to pull our hair out, right? We want to say, how could you say that you told Moses that you wanted to stay in Egypt? The whole reason you're out here is that you cried out to the Lord and he heard you in your anguish He delivered you from bondage and slavery, and now you're out in the wilderness. And at the first sign of trouble, when they look back and they see Pharaoh and his armies coming, and it's time to actually live into this faith, there's a part of them where they say, Moses, why didn't you just leave us there? We told you we wanted to stay. In the most irrational parts of their hearts and their minds, they feel like there was some safety and comfort living in slavery in Egypt. They want to go back. Because to be out in the wilderness is to be totally dependent upon God to provide for them. To be out in the wilderness is to really live into this thing that they believe that God's the creator of heaven and earth, that he will sustain them and he'll bring them into the promised land. And there is this harsh reality in the wilderness that they are totally dependent upon God. That if God does not act for them in the wilderness, everything that they say about their future is true. They can't part the Red Sea on their own. They can't overcome the Pharaoh's armies. Apart from God's miraculous intervention, they would have been better had they stayed back in slavery in Egypt. When we read this passage in Paul's letter to the Galatians here in chapter 4, Paul's reminding the Galatians of their history. Remember, if he's writing to a largely pagan audience, that they grew up in a world that was filled with this idea of religion and offering sacrifices to the right gods at the right times on the right days, that everything was dependent upon doing it exactly the right way at exactly the right time, and there was some sense in which they could be justified or have security based on what they had done, these offerings they offered to these pagan gods. They didn't know what it was like to be Christian people. And so when these false teachers come into the region of Galatia and start telling them, hey, this gospel that Paul is telling you is not exactly true. That what you really need to do is, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also need to do all of these things. You better make sure you observe the right days and seasons. You better make sure that you are circumcised. You better make sure that you follow the right dietary laws. And there was a part of that I think it appealed to their hearts. Imagine if you walked in a church today and I said, all right, I'm going to make you a deal. All you got to do is come to church this many Sundays, give this much of your income, read your Bible this many days, and if you'll just do that, you will be fine and at peace. Some of you be somewhat interested in that deal. There would be a part of you in your own kind of power and in your own really pride inside of yourselves that at least you would be set free from everything else that God might place on your life. You would say, okay, check, check, check. I've done all of that. Now leave me alone. Then what I do with the rest of my life or my resources, it's up to me. There is a part of seeking our righteousness according to the law that appeals to our pride that we think maybe I could do this. Maybe I could be good enough. Maybe I could be righteous enough. Maybe I could live up to this. And here's just kind of a hint for you that oftentimes false teaching will be hard to spot. Often false teaching will be like really close to the gospel, but not quite exactly the gospel. That it's through faith in Jesus, but then it's Jesus plus fill in the blank. And one of the ways that you and I can spot false teaching is that it elevates us in our ability and it diminishes our need for Jesus. If there is a teaching that comes before us that's kind of close, it's almost the gospel, but it elevates your ability, it elevates your standing and your power, and it diminishes your need for Jesus Christ, then it's false. And Paul says this. He says, they love to make much of you. And there's not one person in this room, I don't think, that somewhere inside of us we like to be made much of. If we called you up this morning and we said, hey, we're giving you an award today. We're giving you an award for how often you've taught Sunday school, or how great you've been this week, or how you've served, or all the things that you've done. How many of us in this room would not, even if we were like, I don't know, come on, stop. There's a part of us with our other hand that we're going, come on, right? Keep giving it to me. That we like to be made much of. And Paul says it's okay to be made much of for the right purpose and for the right reason. It's all right for us to encourage each other, to see the good things that we see God doing in our lives, and to say, wow, I'm proud of you for this or for that. But if people make much of us and our abilities to obey God well enough to somehow earn or merit his salvation, then what's happening in our hearts, it is not ultimately good for us because it distances us from our need of Jesus. Do you remember that passage in Genesis chapter 3? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Kind of the big label for that. The what? The fall. And when the serpent came in and tempted Adam and Eve, how did he tempt them? He said, when you eat this, you surely will not die, but you will become like whom? God. You will become like God. That there is this sense in which your self-actualization and your pride, you like to hear the fact that you can do more and be more and achieve more apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul says, these false teachers are coming in and they're making much of you. They're telling you how great you are. They're telling you that you can, in fact, earn God's favor or his salvation in some way. They're pumping up that pride within inside of you. And Paul says, why do you hate me for telling you the truth? Why do you hate me for telling you the truth? Now, how many of you like for people to tell you the truth? If you're like me, you're like, how much truth? Right? How much truth can I handle today, right? And I will tell you, and I won't call out any particular person in my family, but every now and then when I get too much truth, I'm like, that's enough truth for today. I need some more grace and mercy right now, right? And we're all like that. That to a point we want to know the truth, but then there's a part of us that we really don't. We like it. If someone would kind of come in and just smooth out the hard edges of the truth, right? But there's some part of you that needs Jesus, but really then outside of that, you can do it on your own. You are right. And Paul comes in here in Galatians, or I come in here on a Sunday morning, and it's my job to tell you the truth. It's my job to tell you the truth. That all of us are born in sin, that all of us fall short of God's glory, that all of us stand in desperate need for Jesus to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And as I look around this room today, I see so many of you that you are achievers by nature, right? You're like me, sometimes you're like, give me the list, give me what I have to do, and I can do it. Give me the syllabus, I'll make the good grade. Give me what's required at work, I'll do it. Tell me how many laps or push-ups, I can do it. And there's nothing inherently wrong with hard work and a good work ethic. I read the book of Proverbs every day. And one of the things that the book of Proverbs highlights is the importance of hard work. The importance of getting out there and doing your best and not being a sluggard, right? There is a positive side to it, but anything that we pursue in our relationship with God that we then think qualifies us more than somebody else for his favor or salvation, that anything that we bring might somehow justify us, that is where oftentimes you and I need to hear the gospel most deeply. That there is nothing you can do. You're just like those Israelites standing out in the wilderness, and the enemies that are before you are greater than you. There's nothing in your own power that you can do to save yourself. But thanks be to God, He has done it for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all that you and I do is receive it by faith. I want to make sure that we as a church, as we lean into the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we embrace that reality. That there are no good works that we bring before the Lord to somehow earn His salvation or His favor. And really, there are those moments where you and I are at the most dangerous points in our life when we think we have it in our own power. When we feel strongest in who we are, those are the moments where we should take heed lest we fall. And there's this beautiful freedom and joy that comes when we put down our efforts to be justified in our own power, when we put down our sense of trying to go back to religion. Because here's the thing, religion and going through the motions of faith, all that legalism will ultimately do is leave you uncertain. It'll either leave you prideful if you think you've done enough, or it'll leave you totally hopeless when you come face to face with your inability to do enough. And the place where the Lord would have us stay is in that humble place of dependence, thanking God for all that He's done for us in Jesus Christ, receiving the gift of salvation and righteousness and the peace and the hope that He would have us to know through this gift of salvation, that just like He parted the Red Sea and led them through in ways that they couldn't do on their own, so He raised Jesus Christ from the dead for us and for our salvation, and there's nothing that we could do to earn it. I encourage you each week when we recite the Apostles' Creed together, lean into being preachers during that. I was listening to one of my friends teach at a sister congregation here in town, and he said, when we get to that part of the creed, when we say that He was raised on the third day, right? And we believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's kind of the high point of the cheer. Each week we come in here and we say those things to each other to remind ourselves of where our hope is placed. Because as we're out there in the world and we're moving around, the norms and the values of the world and how it is that we think we can justify ourselves, it's always right there under the surface. And it wants to come back and say, it's on you to do this. And you and I, in those moments, we preach the gospel to our hearts and we say, it's not on me, it's on what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. And there is this unbelievable freedom that comes from knowing that it's not what we do, but it's what God has done for us in Jesus. And some of you who are legalists like me, you get nervous because then you say, doesn't it matter how we live? And Paul's going to get to that, right? Paul's going to get to the ethical demands, but the way that we get there is not in our own power and strength. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. That even our good works are not ultimately based on our ability or our strength, but it's on God's power at work in us. So this week, as you're moving out in the world, and you are prone to look to yourself for justification or for salvation, or you lean back into the old ways of trying to relate to the Lord, ask God to fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ and to help you to become a person who knows how to live into this freedom and this joy and this peace that He's given us in Jesus Christ. Because make no mistake about it, your heart will condemn you. Everything in you will want to look to your own abilities or strength or power. And as you do that, you will fall short. And there'll be this voice inside that says, you are not enough. You will never measure up. You can't earn it. And in those moments, you just embrace that truth. and preach the good news of the gospel to your heart and live in the freedom that Jesus would have for you to know. I invite you to pray with me. God, we are so grateful for this good news that is ours. And Lord, we confess to you that it's hard for us sometimes to believe it. That the good news seems too good to be true. And there's a part of us in our pride and our arrogance that we want to try to do it in our own power, in our own ability, in our own righteousness. So we pray that you would forgive us for that. That you would help us to learn what it looks like to live as people who've been set free from the demands of the law. That we would glory not in our abilities or in our righteousness, but we would be quick to admit our need and that we would glory in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.